right? All right. So anyway, I've heard some wonderful messages and stories about people giving to God and how it was the right time and how it blessed people. I've also heard some horrible stories about pastors manipulating people and making them give and then going on vacation with the giving money and stuff. That's a real story, everybody. I'm not making that up. So I just come with like a little bit of trembling as I come to this passage. The one thing is, I didn't choose this passage. It was just the next one in line for what we're doing. So that was that's one of the nice things about this. So once again, I come recognizing that a pastor talking about giving has its pitfalls. At the same time, this last week, I actually had a number of really meaningful conversations with some of you in the congregation about giving and about what that has meant in their own lives and what that has meant for the church and how that has transformed even the way that they see them. As well as, like I said, I had a couple of meetings. Again, when you come with the elders, when you come to a passage like this, even in our elder meeting, I was like, wait, what do you guys think we need to hear as a congregation about giving? To have coffee with a friend, what do you think we need to hear about giving? To talk with someone who's a long-standing member at the church, what do you think our congregation needs to hear? Even our staff, like, what has been your experience with them? And so I feel like this is really good this morning as we kind of open and see what was going on today, as well as then what does that mean for us today. I'll also be preaching to myself. Obviously, we are in a world. We talked about the Corinthians, that they lived in a city that was preoccupied with making the deal and earning income and rising in social standing. And we recognize that's not too far off from where we're at today. And what we recognize is that what the Apostle Paul is going to say is the cure for that preoccupation is generosity. The cure for a preoccupation with money is actually generosity. It's giving it out and not hoarding it in scarcity. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so we understand where we're going with this. And what we understand is that the background of this, when we hear this passage, a really famous passage about giving, you might have heard it a number of times even spoken in church, or when somebody does want people to give, they oftentimes go to this passage. But why is this passage here? And the answer to that is that the Apostle Paul, as he plants churches in the Gentile world, that is in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, in Greece, in Rome, in other areas, in Syria, as he's planting these churches, what he's going to do is, as he plants churches, he's going to take a collection that he's going to then take back to Jerusalem to the churches that are in Jerusalem that are a little bit less well off, a little more poor, a little more oppressed, a little more ostracized in their communities, and he's going to take a gift from these Gentile churches that he's planted and take it back. And that is the occasion on which he is writing this. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is northern Greece. We're going to hear about Achaia. Achaia is southern Greece. Macedonia is northern Greece, and there are a number of churches in northern Greece. What's one of the churches in northern Greece in Macedonia? Those of you who love maps, though, this is like Bible trivia Jeopardy. I'll take northern Macedonian churches for 500, Alex. So what is one church in a well-known church in northern Greece? Thessaloniki. That's one church. That's one city. What's another city in that? And they have a couple books in the Bible. Yeah, go ahead. Berea is also, yes. If I had gold stars, I would be giving them out. You could put them in the front of your Bible. This would be awesome. One more. They have a book of the Bible, Northern Church, Northern Greece. Philippi. I heard that. It was quiet, but sure, right? Okay, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those are the Macedonian churches. Now listen to what he says about them. He goes, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part of the relief of the saints. And so what he's saying is that these northern churches in Greece, Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they want to take part of whatever this gift is that's going back to Jerusalem. They don't have a ton of money. That was, northern Greece was not the political or the kind of commerce center of the city, of the nation, really. It was down in like Athens and Corinth where the big money flowed through, okay? So, but these folks were even like, hey, even though we don't have a lot, you think about Philippi had Lydia, the seller of purple cloth. She was probably well-to-do. But then you had this Philippian jailer who came to faith. And then you had this slave girl that came to faith. Like, talk about a really interesting mix. And so you have these people who don't have a lot of money. And they're like, hey, we still want to give. And so Paul says in 8:5, and this we, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So these people loved the Lord and what he was doing, particularly through Paul, so they wanted to give. So, and that is what Paul does. He gets this on his second and third missionary journeys in particular. He makes a collection that he's going to take back to Jerusalem, okay? And there are several reasons why he might do it. So a little bit, why would Paul want to take this collection? First and foremost, we had already talked about it. The Jerusalem church was poor and had many material needs that needed to be covered because they were right in the center of persecution. They were Jewish believers in Messiah in the place where Jesus was killed, and that did not go over well in Jerusalem. So they were kind of ostracized. But the second is this. The Jerusalem church was where the gospel originated. This was the mothership. This was where it all began. And so part of this is them showing a deference to the Jerusalem church. And part of what they did was they would give toward that church. One other reason why, and I think this is really interesting too, as you read passages in the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, the Messiah was going to do a number of things. And in Isaiah and Micah, one of the things that it talked about is that when the Messiah came, that he would gather Israel back into Israel, and he would gather the Gentiles as well back into Israel, and they would bring offering and tribute to Israel. And so one of the things that maybe Paul is doing here is he's saying, hey, look, what I'm going to do, I want your church to put together a gift and pick out three people from Philippi, from Berea, from Thessaloniki, and let's all travel together as a means of offering. God has reached the Gentiles, and let's show up in Jerusalem with this wonderfully abundant gift to give to show we have partnership with you, and God is reaching the world. And that's probably what Paul is doing here with this collection. It's not just about enriching himself or enriching the Jerusalem church. There's something more significant that's going on. It's a sign that God is reaching the world, and that the world, the Gentiles, are in partnership with the Jews in order to do all of this. And so that's some of the background of why Paul is doing this. Now look in chapter 9, verse 1, okay? 9:1. So after he then talks about, well, Titus has come, and that's been wonderful, in 9:1 he says, well, it's actually superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. So he's already said, look, we've already talked about this gift. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready to give since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So we talked about this. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. The two main city centers there are Athens and Corinth. And there's all kinds of cities all around that, but those are the two major cities. So when he talks about Achaia has been ready, Corinth seems to be the hub of the Jesus movement in southern Greece at the time. And it seems this, that the Corinthians, on a previous journey, Paul had let them know about the gift. Like, hey, I'm going to be gathering this up. And they were like, hey, when the time comes, we're in. We want to do this. We're ready. He talks about this idea. You said you were ready for this. And now, again, all of that is we're going to be collecting this in the future, but you had said you are ready. And so what he says, and well, when Paul told all those churches in northern Greece that even the Corinthians, those pagans, the Corinthians, we talked about that even in a licentious culture like the Roman culture, Corinth had even gained a reputation of even being more licentious. But when you go up to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and say, hey, even the Corinthians said they want a piece of this action. They want to get in on this. And what he then says is that it increased, it stirred up their own zeal. Oh, even the Corinthians want this? Even the Corinthians want to give? Like the Corinthians want to give. They don't just want to earn, they want to give. And that then stirred up the Macedonians to say, okay, well, we're on this. We are going to go for this. So it pumped them up. In my words, what it did is it pumped them up, right? The Macedonians. So the issue is this. So here's the deal. They had said earlier, we want to give. Paul told the Macedonians, they want to give. They got excited. They put together their resources. In the ancient world, here's the issue. Liquid cash was not as easy to come by. People oftentimes held their wealth in assets, whether it be land or flocks or crops. Most of the assets that people held were not in kind of traveling coinage that you could take places. So for the Corinthians, in order to take part in this, to be ready to do this, they would have to liquidate some assets in order to have cash or coinage. It wasn't like you could just do a bank transfer, right? It wasn't that you could just like go to the ATM and pull out paper bills. You had to get actual bags of gold to be ready when this gift was being collected. And so in 9:3, listen to what he says. But I am sending the brothers, the people who delivered 2 Corinthians, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready. In other words, so that you can gather up your gift that you said you were going to give, you can gather it up. And we don't, otherwise, 9:4, if some Macedonians come with me, if I just show up and find that you're not ready, then it would be humiliating. It would be like I had said it wouldn't be trustworthy. So I'm going to send this pre-party down. They're going to get you ready so that when I show up with the Macedonians who are all excited about your giving, you're ready to say, we're here with you. Here's our gift. Let's go to Jerusalem. So that's what he's doing. So what he's going to do, Paul wants this to be a point of celebration, not a surprise. So he said, I think this is interesting because this sounds a lot like giving today. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you had promised so that you may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. Not like he was coming down like a mob enforcer and it's like, it's time to pay, right? It's time to pay. He didn't want that to be the case at all. So he's like, I want you to be ready. I'm sending these guys down early and then I'll be right behind them with the delegation from Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. All right, that's the situation of what's going on. So as they're getting ready, as they're putting together, and they said, yes, we said we would support this, how much should we give? That is the context for what we had read, what Marcia read for us today. So that's the preamble, guys. That's what's going on. And then what Paul is going to do is he's going to give some teaching on the nature of making a decision about how much to give. You guys with me so far? That's what the rest of this passage is about. And my plan this morning is simply to walk through Paul's guidance to the Corinthians and make some observations as it might relate to us and how God has blessed us and the way that we give the resources that are given to us. I'll also make some comments about how giving to the Lord in our day and age and how we can support kingdom work and how, even as well, that emboldens even our work here at Taft Avenue Community Church. All right. So here's our first thing. And in your notes, This is the note. It says, giving as a planned act of generosity. Paul begins with a proverb-like statement. Look at 9:6. And this is what kind of governs the entirety of his teaching. I think if there's nothing else that you get out of this message, just remembering what Paul says here is probably enough. Because it's not about a charge to give. It's about a way of thinking about the world. And this is what he says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the Corinthians, they were merchant. It was a sailing city. These were ports. There were a lot of merchants there. But the overall region was agricultural. This was, him saying this is not a surprise. They already knew this. If I sow 10 seeds of grain, I might get 100 heads of grain out of that. If I sowed 100 heads of grain, I might, or 100 seeds of grain, I might get 1,000 heads of grain out of that. If I sowed 1,000 seeds of grain, I might get 10,000. So the principle is that the amount of giving grows exponentially as you give. Whoever sows sparingly will reap, certainly it will increase, but it will be a sparing increase. And whoever sows a lot, there will be a major increase. And so this idea, what he's trying to say, whether it's grain, olives, grapes, this is Greece, so think about those kind of products. This is what they know in business. And they know if you plant small, you will harvest small. These are merchants. If you plant big, you will harvest big. And Paul is going to take this well-known truth from the world of commerce and trade and apply it to their giving to God. And the way this sounds in Greek, it sounds like this. Whoever sows sparingly, sparingly he will reap. And whoever sows generously, generously he will reap. And there's the first thing that Paul wants to remind them of, and kind of the overarching thing, is that they live in God's world, which is a world of abundance. They live in a world of abundance. And what we find is that it is God's generosity. Well, first of all, the abundance that God gives them, they can be generous with. But really the point of it is that it's generosity that precedes abundance. Let me give you an example of this. Not every person who has abundance is generous. Some of the most stingy people I know are people who have a ton of money. Anybody? It's like stingy. Again, I'm not decrying anybody, but sometimes just having a lot, having abundance, does not produce generosity necessarily. Generosity precedes abundance. And we know that from this passage because it is God's generosity that produces the abundance of our world and our blessings. It's not abundance by which God is generous. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? What comes first, abundance or generosity? What comes first theologically is generosity. Generosity precedes abundance. This is how I figured that out. When I graduated from college, I did a children's ministries internship. You didn't think that I did children's ministry at any time. I mean, I am pretty good with babies, though. You all witnessed that today. I don't know. I think it's more the babies than it is me. But anyway, and particularly Carter, because he's like the best ever, right? Yes. Yeah, see, I know. I thought I'd get an amen from the front couple rows on this one. Okay, but I was doing it at a church in Scottsdale, Arizona, Scottsdale Bible Church. And I was doing this internship, but I need another job. So what I did was I worked downtown parking cars for a valet down at a hotel down there. And one thing that I learned parking cars at a valet is that regardless of how awesome the car is, that is no indicator of the tip that you are going to get. And you learn this kind of the hard way because, like, You come down, these people come in, they come into this event, this hotel, and then when they're done, they come, the keys come out, and all the valets are lined up, and you get tossed a set of keys, and you're like, oh, it's a Porsche, you know, woo! You know, you're going up, and you come down, and you like totally get stiffed when you bring it around, and these people like, or they just, they're pretty sparse. It's like sparing, right, in their tip. And I remember we would always talk about this because we'd talk about these awesome cars. Now, look, I drove a lot of cool cars, and it was awesome. I loved it. I got to exercise, a lot of running. And there's a lot of adrenaline when you're doing all that, and it's awesome, okay? But I remember this one time, and I remember it was because it was the best tip I ever got. I got this set of keys, kind of no name. It was like a Toyota. Like, all right, Toyota. I'm running up. I come to this car, and I look at this car, and I look at the keys, and I look back at the car, and this car had been through the wars, everybody. You know, everybody's got one. We've got a car like that, like needs a paint job, doesn't look like it goes very far, doesn't look like it goes very fast, right? Okay, we all drove one of those, maybe in high school, maybe in college, maybe now, either way, okay? All right, so I look at this car, and I get in this car, and I come down, I pull up, and you know, I'm thinking like, okay, get to the next car. I pull up around, and I get out, and I stand by the door, and there's this really petite woman dressed business casual, smiles at me, super kind, super friendly, says thank you, and she hands me the biggest tip I ever had. Abundance does not precede generosity. It doesn't even ensure generosity. Generosity comes from God, which produces abundance. We were talking about this in our staff meeting. I was asking them, what do you think our congregation needs to know? What's been the best teaching you've ever had on giving? And one of the things that came out is that one thing I think everybody needs to know is that some of the most generous people that I know are people who do not have a lot. And that is God is the beginner of generosity. And we're going to see that what Paul wants to make it clear to the Corinthians is that you simply having a lot is not what is going to get you generous. Mirroring and basing your life on the generosity of God, that is going to move you towards giving. That is what's going to break the cycle of greed in Corinth, is you honoring God by mirroring his sensibilities and giving away what you have, as God is generous in his own abundance of giving away to you. So the first thing that Paul's going to remind them of is that they live in a world of abundance, and generosity produces abundance, not the other way around. Second thing Paul says is that each person in relation to this offering should give as they had decided, as they have planned. 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think one thing that's interesting here is that giving, Paul says, people decide in their hearts. And the best giving that as I've experienced giving and people being generous, the best kind of giving is not when people feel the pressure or because it makes them look good or because they put on a show. It's simply that God has made a movement in their heart. And they have secretly and quietly, I think the better, it's not secret, it's discreetly. Somebody's going to know that you're generous, but it's discreet. It's in your heart, not on a billboard for all to see. I think this is just like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You give. You do it quietly. You do it discreetly. And God who sees will reward you. God who sees, who knows how to give abundantly, sees that you're giving abundantly and generously. Generosity has come, and God's like, I love generosity. The best way this happens is when someone has a conviction in their heart that this money belongs to God and it's simply in my possession for me to steward it on his behalf. Look at 9:8. It's our next point. God is, we've already alluded to this, God is the model of generous giving. The ultimate giver is God. It is his generosity that produces endurance. It is the first, it is the prime mover of any giving. Any generous giving originates in God. God in his generosity blesses people with abundance. And then out of that, what they have then is that they then turn and they give it back to God in the service of some ministry that is going on in the world. How do you give it back to God? You give it in the service of some kind of ministry or some kind of thing that's going on in the world. You steward it on God's behalf. And that we'll get to that later, but it means that you're not giving to that ministry, you're giving to God. You're giving it back to God. Just as God gave it to you in stewardship, you then pass it along back to God through another ministry where they then steward it on behalf of God. Because all of the wealth, all of the abundance belongs to God. God is the model of generosity. Listen, and abundance. I suppose this, God is the model of abundance. And this is, I think for me, one of the big questions that we have to ask is, how do I see the world? Do I see the world as a world of abundance? Or do I see the world as a world of scarcity? I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but look at what Paul sees about God. Look at 9:8. Listen to all the words about abundance. All the time, all or every or abundance abounding shows up. 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All is five times, abound is twice. Now listen to how this abundance and God's generosity is proclaimed. Look at 9:9, as it is written, he has distributed freely and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures for some time, no, forever. 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's challenging. We talked about this idea. Challenging to me. One of the most important things we can do in our life of faith as we relate to God is just ask the question, what is God like? What is God like? And we talked about, we don't want to think of him as the highway patrolman behind the sign trying to, you know, get you with the radar gun, right? That's not what God is like. God is more like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, who no matter what has happened, runs toward you and embraces you. That's the image of God that we want to have. But one of the other things that we ask, and when I ask this question, what is your image of God? And I think this is a really important thing for us to think through. And how does God relate in your experience on this earth? Do you think of God as being abundant, or do you think of God as withholding and creating scarcity? Now, this is hard. We live in Orange County, right? Right? We live in Orange County. And just to live in Orange County feels like we're, you know, you're working maybe 2-3 jobs. You got a side hustle, whatever. You're trying to make it work. It feels like scarcity. I suppose one of the things, is, this is just a theological question. How do you see God? Do you see God as being abundant, or do you view God as being scarce? And again, this is challenging to me as well. And what I'm saying about this is, yes, our experience in the world might make it harder for us to see God as abundant. But one of the things that Paul is saying is that, make no mistake, God is going to provide. He is going to multiply. He is going to distribute freely. He is going to supply. He is going to increase. You will be enriched. God will allow you to be generous. Paul doesn't think that, I mean, Paul is a guy who's like, hey, I don't know, I'm living, I'm traveling, and I'm trying to make some money here, and sometimes people support me, but sometimes I have a lot, sometimes I have a little. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. But he's like, hey, God gives freely. And I think what Paul does is he opens this up. God has lavished grace on us. He's lavished provision on us. He's connected us with people that we have no business being connected with, but then they can help. They love what we're doing. They can't travel, but they can support as we go down. They can't go to Jerusalem, but we can, and we can take this gift. And so what they can't do and they want us to do, we can do, and they can be generous. And he realizes that God, the floodgates of heaven have been opened. And I think one of the things that is helpful for me to see is that God is not being stingy. There is not a culture of scarcity. That one of the things that we need to do is think about God has been abundant with us. And yes, abundance doesn't always produce generosity, but God's generosity produces abundance, which in turn can move in our own hearts to move us to generosity. All right. A little high level of this. So when you think about God, something to think about this week, okay? So I get convicted by this. I think this is the verse for me that is such a promise of God's generosity. Look at 9/11. I'm doing with some guys some memory verses, and I think I want to add this one in because I think this is a good one. 9/11. I guess you could call it the Porsche, you know, verse. 9/11. All right, come on, guys. Okay. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As the Corinthians give to this collection, it will be because God blesses them with the means. And then they give generously, and then the harvest will be that the needs of the Jerusalem church will be met in a meaningful way. And what will happen? God will be thanked. Not the Corinthians will be thanked. Not Paul will be thanked. But God will be thanked. And that as this generosity happens, that there is increasing thanks to God that happens. Not credit to the Corinthians, not credit to Paul, but thanks to God. Giving brings thanksgiving and glory to God. Look at 9:11 and 9:12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. This is the cool thing. And then it says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. This reminds me that when Paul in the Philippians, in the book of Philippians, it talks about God, Paul, the Philippians, they give to Paul, and Paul then says, my God will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. So they give to Paul, he gives thanks to God, and then God in turn resupplies the Philippians. And what's happening here is in the action of giving and receiving, whether you're giving to an organization, when you give to an organization, they say, thank you, God. And they in turn, as it says here, the Jerusalem church, they will long for the giver, and they will give, they will, what does it say? They will, I turn my page. They will long for the giver. They will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So God is generous to you. He blesses you with resources. You offer those resources back to God. You decide on how to offer those back, how much. You choose ways of kingdom work that are going to steward the resources that God has given you. That kingdom work receives them, gives thanks to God for the provision, but also creates a partnership. A partnership where there's prayer that can go back and forth, where there's a sense of unity that's created there. God is thanked, but there's partnership that has been created. All right. And then 9:15, which is the greatest Thanksgiving verse, right? 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And he, of course, here's the allusion to Jesus, who is the ultimate in generous giving of the Father to us. His greatest gift, his most valuable asset, he gives, not sparingly, but abundantly, generously, which produces a harvest, what they call here a harvest of righteousness, a multiplied harvest of right. Don't think of your money as, it's not just grain producing heads of wheat. Your giving is producing a harvest of righteousness, people coming to the Lord that wouldn't otherwise come to the Lord. Nations being reached that wouldn't otherwise be reached because of the generosity. All right, a few thoughts as we wrap this up and we land the plane. So we're a church. Our business model is that we survive and we operate on, we don't provide a service. It's charitable giving. Like our children's house, they offer a service of their preschool. People pay tuition. You all don't pay tuition, right? That's not how this works. It's giving. This is voluntary giving. It's not by compulsion. It's not like an extraction or anything. It's not like going to the dentist or something like that. I mean, it might feel, hopefully this doesn't feel like going to the dentist. Maybe it's a little, you know, your eyes are open and there's less pain. Okay, but here's the thing. Every time you give, you don't give to the church. Every time you give, you don't give to a missions organization. Every time you give, you don't give to a missionary. Every time you give, you don't give to our elders. Every time you don't give to a pastor. Whenever you give, you always give to God. You always give to God. And then what happens, now the way you give to God is you give, you offer, you give an offering, or you offer, you either give your time, your talents, or your resources to a church, or a missions organization, or a missionary, or someone that you trust to steward that money, on behalf of God as we are the body of Christ. So, when you give to the church, you can either give online, or you can give on the app, or you can go on the site, or we have this, I love that we just have this little discreet little box. It's a little black box out in the lobby. Some of you are like, what is that box? That's, instead of passing plates or anything like that, we do it there. Now, we've made some decisions about that over time, about what that might look like, but I know some people are like, hey, I want to show my kids that I give. I want to show, and that's great. I have plenty of friends that are like, hey, I'm giving to this organization, and our name is on that building because we want our kids to know what we love and what we care about. I think that's wonderful. As a church, what we've decided to do is that we want to make it as discreet as possible. You decide in your heart. You can either give online, you can give in the back, whatever that is. No one knows how much you give except for the people. I should say this. We have people who count what's in the black box. Everything else that goes online just goes directly into the accounts. We have one person who sends out the end of the year giving. There's only one person in our congregation that would know how much anybody ever gives on a yearly basis. I don't know. None of our elders know. And that's the way I want to keep it. The only person who knows is that one person who sends out the end of the year. They probably don't even look at the things. It's not part of our, we're not trying to track how much you give. What happens is that when we get revenue and giving, We get a monthly report every month, and then one of our elder meetings, we have two elder meetings every month. The first one of the month is mostly about ministry with a little bit of business. The second one of the month is mostly about business with a little bit of ministry. In that second one, we get a monthly report. Our treasurer works with Gordy to work out what are the trends, where are we at, how is this all working? And we look to see, okay, do we need to put our foot on the gas and move forward? Or do we take our foot off the gas because maybe this was a tough month? And there are little patterns along the way, okay, as we recognize what is going on. So all that to say, as elders and as staff, we steward that giving. And we use that giving because we want every person in the city of Orange to know that God sees them and God loves them and the saving power of God is in Jesus and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is available. We want every man, woman, and child in the city of Orange to know that. That's what we're about. And just so you know, like, that's what you give to. And so when you give to our body, to our church, you don't give to the elders, you don't give to a pastor. You're giving because you're like, I want to reach the city of Orange, and I can't do it alone. And so I want to team up with this group of people and do that. That's what giving is. And I'm going to give to God knowing that this is the way it's going to be stewarded. Now, you might say, I love the city of Orange, but I also love Southeast Asia. And you're like, and we're like, yes, that's awesome. We have missionaries that we support, and we think you should support them too. Because you can't go to Southeast Asia, but they can. So you give to God in their stewardship, and they're going to go to Southeast Asia on your behalf. This is what giving is. This is what kingdom giving is. And if you're only giving to the church, you should give to other places. The elders are like, what are you saying? I'm joking. No, this is our kingdom mindset. We feel like we want every church in the city of Orange, we want every ministry in the city of Orange fully funded and full and ready to go because we feel like God is a God of abundance. And we feel like God is a God of, we are going to put our foot on the gas. And one of the indicators of how much we put our foot on the gas in terms of hiring personnel and doing capital projects is just the rate of giving that we see. We've been super, super blessed that every year since 2019, we have seen giving increase every year. This year is no exception. We're about 1% more than what we were last year. Okay? So we're right. It's right even. It's fine. We're not in any trouble. But what I'm saying is that we take the giving numbers as an indication of how much we can put our foot on the gas in the city of Orange. Okay? So look, I'm saying in your own, the big question that I want to leave with you is this. It's not an ask like, hey, you need to give to the church. My prayer is that you would see God as a God of abundance. And that you would look at your own life and you would say, it is so full of blessing. I want to give. I want to give. I want to be generous. And I want to see God's work move. I want to see God's kingdom work get funded wherever that is. We have so many great ministries and nonprofits that are represented in this room. People that have started their own nonprofits, people that work for missions agencies. We have missionaries all over the world, and we have our own work here to do in the city of Orange. God is like, yes, yes, let's move forward. I don't know if that's a good message on giving or not, but that's what I've got, everybody. Give to the Lord. He will bring abundance to you. I want to read this verse one more time, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts. It is hard to live here in Orange County. We've seen prices go up, housing go up. We've seen all kinds of things go up. It seems harder and harder just to make ends meet in the city of Orange and in Orange County and all over. But Father, we know you have us here for a reason. We know that you've planted us here for a purpose. we recognize that there were people who loved you in 1962 that said, hey, we think this city needs a church. And we are the link in that chain right now in 2025. We recognize the church is not going to retire. We don't need a 401k. We want to put this money to use. We're not saving up for the future. We are making investments now. And when I'm gone, the next guy will make investments. And when he's gone, the next guy will make investments. And when he's gone, the next guy will make investments. The church will never retire. And so we pray, guide us as we invest and we fulfill our purpose, that every man, woman, and child would know that God sees them and loves them, and that God's saving power is available in Jesus Christ. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.